Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25. You say, oh no, he's going to preach a Christmas message. I'm going to preach a Christ message. And the message is entitled Firstborn. Firstborn. Jesus Christ, the Firstborn. Firstborn. And here in Matthew chapter 1, and in verse 25, it says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Called his name Jesus. Let's bow for prayer, and we'll look at the firstborn. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening to gather around your word. And Father, I pray that you'd meet with us this evening. And God, I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins and wash me clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, nothing else can remove my sin. But Father, we're thankful that you've given us a fountain to cleanse. And Lord, we pray this evening that you'd give us forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you'd look upon us favorably. Lord, we pray that you'd bless us with your presence. Lord, we pray that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you'd help us to be able to minister to the needs here. Father, we pray that you just teach and instruct through your scriptures. Yes. God, we're thankful for the firstborn. We're thankful for your son. And God, we're thankful that we can call him our Lord and our Savior. And Lord, we just pray this evening that he'd be magnified, that he'd be exalted, Lord, that he'd get glory. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The story of the Lord Jesus coming into the earth is not the magnification of a woman or of a man, but of a son, a child, a firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ. The firstborn. Well, you do a word study on firstborn, and you've got a long study on your hands. There's a lot of truth about the firstborn given in the Bible. Notice here it says he's the firstborn. That means something to me, because one of the things that means to me is the Catholic Church is absolutely 100% wrong about Mary. Absolutely 100%. They believe in the Immaculate Conception. And if you study that out, they don't just believe that Jesus was virgin-born, they believe that Mary was virgin-born. That's what they believe. That's what that Immaculate Conception doctrine or teaching is. They believe that she was perpetually a virgin, that she was virgin-born, and she was a virgin for the rest of her life. And if he's the firstborn, then that must mean there were others. Or it would have been the only born. Listen, when God talks about it, he says that God is the only begotten of the Father. Right? He's the firstborn and the only begotten of the Father. What Mary's only child? The Bible tells us about other children Mary had. She wasn't perpetually a virgin. And she was not sinless either. The Lord Jesus Christ was sinless. But she wasn't sinless. Listen, you know she needed to be purified? She needed purification. She needed Old Testament purification. Look over in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. She needed to be purified. I don't want to be praying to anybody that needs to be purified. I don't need to do that. I need to be purified. I just pray to myself. I'm going to pray somebody needs to be purified. Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. 2:22. It says, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now listen, it was her purification. The Lord Jesus Christ couldn't be brought to the temple for 40 days because his mother needed to be purified. Not him. Not him. But she needed to be purified. To be made right. To be made holy enough to just even go to the temple. In purification. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Mary's firstborn and what the Bible refers to as God's firstborn. The firstborn. Firstborn is important in the Bible. Very important. I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Mm-hmm. You know, we were looking at Scotty and Corey and Nate yesterday at a birthday party. And you know what? Scotty looks up to me. That's a natural thing. Looks up to the Father in many respects. Right?
Yeah.
Looks up to him. And patterns some things after me. Good, bad, or indifferent. Right? But Corey, now Corey's not his brother, but Corey's cousin. Corey looks up to Scotty, mimics some things about Scotty. And then Nate worships the ground that Corey walks on. Right?
right? And looks up to Corey what Corey wants, he wants, right? Now listen, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn, again, God must have some others,
yeah.
Right? He must have some others. The Bible says he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That's us that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We become his sons. He's the firstborn. The firstborn, and then we come afterwards. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Turn there. Turn there to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. It says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that we're going to be conformed to the firstborn. We're going to be conformed to the firstborn. We as younger brothers are going to be conformed to the older brother. Now listen, I'm saying those things casually, and maybe that's just a little too lighthearted and a little too flippant. But listen, we are going to be made like our big brother, the firstborn. We're going to be made like the Son of God. We're going to be conformed to His image someday. But we're not that way right now. We're far from that right now. But one of these days, we're going to be transformed, conformed into His image. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. Among many brethren. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we received the Lord Jesus Christ, and we became a son of God by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, by receiving his payment for our sins, by accepting that, we were made acceptable to the Lord Jesus, or made acceptable to God, and we became a son of God, and one of these days we're going to be conformed into the image of the firstborn, the elder son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be like him. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. God even names his church after him. Now don't get confused. There's some churches that have stolen that name, that don't emphasize the Son, but they emphasize the water. They emphasize the wrong thing. But there is a church named after the firstborn. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, it says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. You don't see that on too many church doors nowadays, do you? We're the church of the firstborn. Look at you like you're as crazy as we are. The church of the firstborn, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, which are written in heaven. Listen, as sons of God, as folks that are going to someday be made in the image of God, listen, that verse we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says we're predestinated to be that. We're not predestinated to that because God decided this person would and this person wouldn't, but God predestinated that whosoever would, when they receive Christ, one of the fringe benefits we get, is one day we'll be conformed into the image of His dear Son. That's what's going to happen to us. It's preordained. It's foreordained that all that would put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ would be conformed unto His image. And it says here, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. This transaction is written down. Oh, we have a signed contract on this matter, written in heaven, which are written in heaven, and to the God, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know, I don't know how exactly to take that verse. Just men. The spirit of just men. Or is just a man made perfect? Or is that just as in justified? I don't know, it works for me either way, because I don't deserve any of it. Just a man made perfect. Or a sinner justified, somehow made just. Because listen, I know I'm not just. Now maybe you are. I've met a few folks that are just. But because I ask them, I say, are you a sinner? And they say, no, I've never sinned. Or no, it's been 1 year since I've sinned last. But listen, they are just men. And if they're saved, they're made perfect. And if they're not saved, they're just men who are imperfect without the Lord Jesus Christ. If they're not saved, they're not saved. They're just men. And they're not justified men. But the church of the firstborn is made up of just men made
perfect. Just men made perfect. You know, God had a lot to say about that firstborn. He had a lot to say about the firstborn son. Now listen, I'm not trying to be male chauvinist or anything like that, and I didn't pick out one that would fire you ladies up or anything like that. But listen, this is what the Bible has to say. It talks about firstborn, and in particular, it talks about the firstborn. And he sets down a lot of laws concerning those things. But the first thing you need to know if you're looking at the law of the firstborn is that those laws are for man, but they don't apply to God. Because he broke it every time he got a chance. He did. Listen, Adam, who was Adam's father? God. But yet, the firstborn, according to the Bible, is the second Adam. Figure that one out. Listen, Joseph got a double portion of the blessing, did he not? But Reuben was the elder son. Let's look at a couple verses jotted down here. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 32. The law is for Israel, but it doesn't apply to God. God picks and chooses how he wants to apply that. You say, well, that don't seem very fair. So what? God's God. He'll do as he pleases, when he pleases, and his ways are much higher than our ways. He says in Genesis 27, verse 32, and Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? Now you know the scene. Isaac's giving the blessing, and Rachel has sent her son Jacob in to steal the blessing, and now Esau shows up with the venison and wants the blessing. And here's Isaac, and Isaac says, and Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. Yet no birthright, and he misses the blessing. Genesis chapter 29 and verse 26. Jacob's not the firstborn, but Jacob gets the blessing. Now Jacob is going to take a wife in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 26, and Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. The very thing that he'd done to Esau, Laban does to him. He does a swap. And God's evidently behind all of it. God's the one that said Jacob was going to get the blessing. God's the one that said the younger was going to be preferred before the older. Because God can break that law. God can do what he wants to do. How he wants to do it. When he wants to do it, but man's subject to this book. And there's nothing unfair about that at all. Because God can do what he wants to do. He can do as he pleases. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 45. Not only did he pick Joseph to give a double blessing over Reuben, but he picked Levi over Reuben too. In Numbers chapter 3 and verse 45, When God is telling the nation of Israel how the inheritance is going to be divided up, here's what he does. He's already given Joseph a double portion. Ephraim and Manasseh are two tribes in Israel, the sons of Joseph, double portion. But now when he's dividing it up, he comes to Levi. And he says, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel. Instead of them delivering all the firstborn up to be priests, here's what I'll do. Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. You know what he did? He chose Levi instead of Reuben again for the priestly order. So instead of the firstborn, Reuben, he picks Levi again. Turn to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Not only does he break that law, but God can have more than one firstborn. God can do it. We can't do it, but God can do it. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, It says, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel, my son, even my firstborn. How you figure that? And I said unto thee, let my son go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. I'll slay him. This is before Moses ever even gets to Egypt. You realize that? Look, it's chapter 4. Moses is not even back in Egypt. I think I said Israel. Back in Egypt. He's not even back there yet. And God's already told him how it's going to play out. It's going to play out this way. Pharaoh, you're either going to give up my people, or I'm going to take your firstborn. That's how God deals with them. That's how God deals. You know, imagine if this country was righteous and just enough and powerful enough and had enough guts to treat Iraq that way. Iraq? Either this or this. The thing is, God can back it up. God was able to back it up. When God told Pharaoh, either you let my people go or I'm going to take your firstborn, he had every intentions of doing it and did it. And did it. He took the firstborn. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 15. God can have more than one firstborn. God can choose. God can break the law of the firstborn. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 15, here's the law. Here's the law. If a man have two wives, like Jacob did, if a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, like Jacob did, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. Okay. Now we're going to read verse 17 there. But it says, if there's a man, he has two wives, and he loves one, he hates the other, like Jacob did. And the hated has the firstborn. In the end, the inheritance will go to the firstborn, period. Period. Not the loved firstborn. That's the law. That's the law. That's what it says here. Deuteronomy. That's what it says. Now verse 17. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the beginning of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. And that's what God tells man to do. Right? Doesn't do that. And then God does what he pleases with Jacob. Joseph was the firstborn of not Leah, but Rachel. Rachel was the love. And God gives the double portion to Rachel. You see, I don't understand all this business about firstborn. I don't understand all the details about it. But I know God has specifically some things for man that he lined out in that law. And then he has things that he does that I guess they say that the rule is, what's the saying? It slips me. The exception of the rule proves the rule. And so here God takes exception to the rule for himself and picks Joseph rather than Reuben. You say, where are you going with all that? I don't know exactly where the Lord's going with all that. Except to say this. On the night of Passover, when the Lamb was the only means of salvation, when what was at stake was the firstborn of the people, that if a person wasn't under that blood, if the person wasn't under the blood of the Lamb, then the firstborn was going to be taken from every household. Not just Egypt, but in Israel. They all had to subject themselves by faith to what God required. And what God required was a sacrifice of blood from a lamb without blemish. That's what he required. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ is born into this world, as a babe, as the firstborn,
He represents the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. The perfect lamb. That lamb without blemish. And although he wasn't the first Adam, he's the perfect Adam. He's the second Adam. He's the preferred Adam. He's the preferred firstborn. That's our Christ. That's our Lord. And because of that, if we'll put our faith and trust in that firstborn and in that blood sacrifice, then we have salvation. We have peace. We have rest. We have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, it doesn't just apply to our salvation. It applies to eternity. That blood that was sacrificed in the Old Testament, that firstborn, that perfect lamb that was a substitute for the firstborn, it worked one night and one night only. It worked for that one night. That's all it worked for. After that, they better get out of Egypt. Right? Well, they got the chance. And Egypt is burying their dead, the firstborn, because they wouldn't obey God's command there, or didn't sacrifice. But the firstborn in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25, he's the firstborn not just for that one-time blood salvation, but for all eternity. His work lasts for all eternity. It's forever. For eternity. Turn over to Psalms chapter 89 and verse 27. We were there in Psalms 89 tonight, but we didn't read this far down. Psalms 89 and verse 27. Lord Jesus Christ didn't show up just for one night as the firstborn to be slain. He showed up to be slain one time, and that sacrifice lasts forever. And as a result of that sacrifice, we have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in Psalms 89 and verse 27, "Also I will make him my firstborn." Talking about the Messiah, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. "Higher than the kings of the earth." Higher than the kings of the earth. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Higher than the kings of the earth. Now listen, when he came, the kings of the earth trampled on him, as far as history is concerned. Not as far as we're concerned. But as far as man is concerned, he came in lowly as a babe in a manger. A smelly old manger. With just the best rags they could put together to cover him up with, because there wasn't even room in the inn for it. He comes in, trampled as far as man is concerned. Nothing royal about him as far as man is concerned. Nothing royal about him, but as far as God is concerned, he's his firstborn, and he's rightfully going to take his place as ruler, as higher than the kings of the earth. You know what? As far as I'm concerned, that's today. That's today. As far as I'm concerned, he's higher than any king on this earth will ever be. As far as I'm concerned, he's higher than any king that ever was. As far as I'm concerned. But one of these days, he's going to be so high that when a man looks up to him and just the mention of his name, every knee will bow to him. That's how high he'll be. That's how exalted he'll be. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. He's the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" Now that's a pretty good thing to comprehend. You want to think about God? Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what he was like. Think about what pleased him and what displeased him. That's God. That's God. Who is the image of the invisible God? You look at the nature of Christ, you look at the attitude of Christ, and you see the invisible God, the nature of God. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. And he is the head of the body. That's us, the church. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Listen, He was not only the firstborn when he was born, he was the firstborn of the dead when he died and rose again, so that we might be able to be born again. The firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ. Firstborn in his birth and firstborn in his death and resurrection.
The firstborn, past, present, and future. The firstborn in any dimension you want to look at it, the Lord Jesus Christ was here before the beginning. Was here before the beginning. He created everything there is, it says. It says there in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. I mean, you stack them up. You take the smallest little atom, the most nothing little atom, to the biggest creation on this earth,
and God created it all.
Amen.
Through his firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn, the express image of the Godhead bodily, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the firstborn.
Last verse we want to look at is in Zechariah 12 and verse 10. Strange place to end. Strange place to end. But one of these days, there is going to be the cold, stark realization that the Messiah has been rejected.
This cold, stark realization that the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh,
did show up as the firstborn, the only begotten of the Father, and that he was rejected. And when he does, it'll be a time of sorrow. Time of sorrow. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, but it'll also be a time of rejoicing. Zechariah 12:10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. Aren't you glad we've got the Spirit of grace? Aren't you glad that there is some dispensation called the church age? Aren't you glad that there was a window of time provided by the Lord Jesus Christ that allowed us, those who were afar off, to be made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ extended grace to us? The Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Prophetic. That house of David, one of these days, they're going to look on that firstborn son. And they're going to look on him as the one whom they pierced. They pierced that firstborn son. And when they look on him, here's what happens. And they shall mourn for him. He'll be weeping. As one mourneth for his only son. His only son. And shall be in bitterness for him. Bitterness. Mourn for him. They're going to look back and they're going to say,
that's what the last 2,000 years have been about. That's why the persecution. That's why this cold ear from God for the nation of Israel. That's why the bondage, the problems, the suffering. And that's why this last 7 years of great wrath, because the firstborn was rejected. The only begotten of the Father was rejected. And they're going to realize it. And there's going to be mourning. And there's going to be bitterness. If the bitterness will be this, if we only believe, if we'd only accepted, we wouldn't have to go through this last 2,000 years. We wouldn't have to have this suffering, this bondage. We'd only accepted. If we'd only accepted, we have rejected him. There'll be bitterness. There's going to be second guessing. There's going to be mourning. He says, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Listen, it's not God that's going to be bitter. And that's not God that's going to be crying. It's going to be that house of David. And spiritually speaking, it's going to be those who've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a day coming. The Bible says that the appointed unto man wants, and as it is appointed unto man wants to die, and after that the judgment. The judgment. There'll be a judgment. There'll be a judgment. And for the lost soul, when they see that Messiah,
when they see that firstborn, that unblemished lamb, that perfect sacrifice, when they see the Lamb of God, and they see Him now as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruler of all the earth and all that exists, there's going to be mourning. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be bitterness. There's going to be bitterness for the pain they're in, the suffering in. They're not going to be snuffed out like some dead dog with no consciousness. There's going to be eternal mourning, eternal suffering, eternal bitterness, eternal second guessing. I thought they were going to be down there with the buddies playing cards or something. I think it'll be that way. It'll be that way. It'll be that way. Like Buddy Blanco's bumper sticker says, the party in hell is canceled due to the fire. Not going to be that way. It's going to be mourning. It's going to be bitterness. It'll be bitterness. Why? Because the firstborn was rejected. He wasn't accepted. The blood wasn't applied. And bitterness and mourning. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the firstborn. And Lord, we're thankful that we're going to be someday conformed to His image. Lord, we're thankful that He was not only the firstborn in birth, but He was the firstborn in resurrection. Lord, we're thankful that He's the first fruit of the dead. And Lord, that there are going to be a lot of us fruits there with Him. And Father, we just pray that You would bless and guide and direct. Lord, we pray in these last days that You'd help us to be on fire for You. Lord, we pray that we would have a desire to tell folks about Your firstborn, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and how they can be born again, and how they can be conformed to the image of His dear Son, and how that these just men, people that are just men, that they can be made perfect, Lord, that they can be purified, they can be cleansed. Father, we're thankful for the firstborn Son. And Father, we pray that You'd help us to have the grace that we need, not to get caught up in the holiday season, but God, that we'd get caught up in Your Son every day, every single day. Lord, that we would have a desire to be pleasing to Him, that we'd be zealous to do things for Him, that we'd be desirous for His glory, and Lord, we'd be peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.